In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Queen of Martyrs,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Self-knowledge is necessary in the spiritual life, and one of the things that we need to know is our temperament. Because if we know our temperament, as will be clear, we know what we're up against. Temperament is a predisposition of a person to emotional reactions and intellectual inclinations regarding patterns of judgment and things of this sort. As a result, temperament is based upon the physiological constitution of the individual. Disposition resides in the faculty and determines whether the faculty will act or be acted upon well by its object. The disposition affects the relationship of the particular faculty it has to the object. And what this means is that there are two kinds of faculties in man. Some that are strictly immaterial, and some that are both a composite of an immaterial part, that is a spiritual, and a physical part. And the physical part is usually the bodily organ or the body itself or something of this sort. And so how well we relate to a particular faculty, like sight or things like that, how well it functions and how well it relates to its object is determined by the material disposition, that is, the matter and how it's arranged and composed. St. Thomas observes that angels do not have dispositions since they are not immaterial. Temperament is principally is something that's principally hereditary or by natural endowment, insofar as we inherit our bodily disposition from our parents, although environmental factors can also affect disposition or even our temperament. Temperament can differ according to peoples. For example, we see the Italian disposition is different as compared to the German disposition. And it can also differ by age, as we see in adolescent dispositions as opposed to elderly dispositions. Each person has a different temperament, which inclines and disposes them to different virtues and vices, because each person has a different disposition. Temperament is changeable. The body disposes itself to the operations of the soul. That is, the body disposition can be changed when one acts virtuously, because as we act, the body begins adjusting itself to what the soul is trying to do. This means that one's temperament can be changed. In relation to the discussion of the four temperaments, this means that the perfection in temperament consists not in having any one of the four temperaments predominate. Sometimes people undergo changes of temperament due to voluntary actions, such as when they develop virtues and vices. Some people undergo a temperament change due to changes in their age, for example, children when they go through puberty. Sometimes environmental factors can play a role, for example, when people ingest various substances in the water, which can change their bodily dispositions, or when they change from a peaceful environment to a violent one. For example, when soldiers are noted for undergoing personality changes when they enter into fierce combat. Most people develop their personalities and moral character according to their temperament. That is, to act according to one's disposition tends to give us a certain pleasure, and so there is a certain physiological incentive to act according to one's disposition. Since most people are weak, they tend to just follow what their disposition is. Those with the various temperaments often have certain personality traits proper to the temperament, and so we can understand what our difficulties and assets are going to be spiritually by knowing our temperament. Most people have a mixed temperament in which there is one temperament which dominates and there's another one that's recessive, so they have certain qualities or characteristics of that recessive one as well. There are, therefore, four temperaments: the sanguine, the choleric, the melancholic, and the phlegmatic. The sanguine disposition. Sanguine people react quickly and strongly, but not permanently, and the reaction tends to last for a short period of time. Sanguine people tend to be light-hearted since they are not inclined to sorrow. They are imaginative, vivacious, and joyful. For these reasons, we can say that the sanguine disposition is one in which the positive passions of the concupiscible appetite predominate, that is, love, desire, and delight. Now, the concupiscible appetite in us is that thing which desires food and conjugal relations. That is, it desires bodily goods. Sanguine people, because of their general positive outlook, tend to be optimistic, and they tend to be prone to the passion of hope. The positive traits of the sanguine disposition are many. Sanguine people tend to be friendly or affable, They're pleasant, agreeable, and they tend to be more loving. Sanguine people tend to be compassionate towards those who suffer. They're also described as docile, candid, sincere, and spontaneous. They tend to be cheerful and have a contagious enthusiasm. The sanguine disposition tends to react strongly to injuries, but quickly forgets or recovers from offenses and tends not to hold any bitterness or be obdurate in evil. And as a result from all this, we can see that sanguine people tend to be extroverts. The negative traits of the sanguine disposition tend to be superficiality, instability, and inconstancy. Those with this disposition tend to be hasty in judgment, and they tend to dislike reflection in the contemplative life. They tend to be loquacious, and they dislike loneliness. They're prone to vanity, they enjoy flattery, and tend towards envy. Their predominant faults tend to center around sensuality, and so they are prone to lust and gluttony. Sanguine people tend to be ready to undertake anything but are quickly discouraged, and they tend to rely on feelings in matters of religion. And according with their disposition, sanguine people should be encouraged to develop obedience, since they are docile by nature. They should be encouraged to develop their cheerfulness and candor. They should be encouraged to develop certain virtues contrary to their disposition, for example, temperance, modesty, and chastity. These will curb their sensuality and moderate their good qualities so that they do not become exaggerated. They should be encouraged to develop detachment, since this will also curb their sensuality, as well as vanity, envy, and human respect. They should be encouraged to develop the virtue of silence, which will aid them in being detached from the pleasures that arise from loquaciousness. They should get into the practice of prayer and reflection, which will help them to overcome their tendency to hasty judgment and lack of circumspection, and it will moderate their extrovertedness so that it does not become exaggerated. The sanguine person, because he is prone to sensuality, must practice daily mortification of the senses, custody of the eyes, ears, tongue, and the sense of touch, and guard against it overindulging in exquisite foods and drinks. Because he is prone to please others and to be friendly, he must see to it that he is not influenced by bad company and accept bad counsel and bad direction. Some sanguine people should adopt a regimen for daily life, so that it becomes more structured and less prone to the inconsistency of a life guided by the appetites. Sanguine people should be taught to engage consistently in self-denial, and they should be counseled to persevere at their work, and observance of order must be continually encouraged in their life. The choleric disposition. The choleric person is quick to react, and his reactions remain a long time. He is liable to strong passions, and the choleric disposition is hallmarked by its proneness to anger. The choleric disposition is prone to despair, and this would fall insofar as anger often gives way to despair. The choleric temperament is noted for the predominance of the passions of the irascible appetite. Now, the irascible appetite is that which seeks to overcome things that are arduous. The choleric people tend to react favorably to reason and high ideals. They are practical rather than theoretical, which means they are more inclined to work than to think. Inactivity is repugnant to them. The positive traits of those with a choleric temperament are a keen intellect with great powers of concentration and endurance, and they tend to have high ideals and a strong will. They tend to be constant and generous. All of these positive traits tend to make them capable leaders. The negative traits of the choleric temperament are a certain stubbornness, or we may say obstinacy, and impatience. Those with this disposition tend to be proud, which is why they are also very sensitive to humiliations. Choleric people tend to be domineering and are characterized by a certain hardness. The choleric despises his fellow man, and to his mind others are ignorant, weak, unskilled, slow, at least with compared to himself. He shows his contempt of his neighbor by despising, mocking, and belittling remarks about others, and by his proud behavior towards those around him, especially towards his subjects. Because of his pride and self-will, even though he is often noble and magnanimous, he often falls into lower vices such as deceit and hypocrisy. Those of choleric disposition tend to lack compassion and sympathy for their fellow man. He should develop certain virtues in accord with his disposition, such as fortitude and magnanimity, since those are virtues and irascible appetite. Contrary to his disposition, however, he should develop humility, which will temper his inclination to pride and anger. He should be encouraged to develop the virtue of meekness, which is the virtue opposite of anger. He should develop the virtue of kindness and charity, which will temper his inclinations to being domineering, his despising of others, and his hardness. The choleric should moderate and direct his goals according to the order of charity. This will provide direction to his desire for high ideals, his nobility, and his practical side. The choleric must be encouraged to depend on God and humbly beg him for assistance. Clerics have a tendency to forge ahead on their own, but they lack the intellectual direction necessary to do so. The choleric should seek to develop a strong devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus as a means of obtaining humility and meekness, which will temper his anger. The choleric is likely to make the lives of those around them bitter and difficult because of his anger. Therefore, he should meditate on the sufferings of others, particularly those that he is causing. He should meditate on the sufferings of Christ and how he bore them patiently without acrimony. The melancholic disposition. The predominant inclination of the melancholic disposition is towards sorrow. In contrast to the sanguine disposition, which is inclined towards the positive passions of the concupiscible appetite, the melancholic disposition is inclined toward the negative passions of the concupiscible appetite, namely sorrow, hatred, and flight. Because of their sorrow, they tend to be very pessimistic. St. Thomas says that those with the melancholic temperament desire delights in order to expel their sorrow. Modern authors hold that the melancholic reacts slowly but permanently to what they experience. Because they are disposed to being moved permanently, they tend not to forget easily. They do have a tendency in generosity to their friends, but often they do not feel at home in a crowd. They tend to be passive and not vivacious, they quick or progressive. The positive passions of the melancholic types are that they are contemplative, that is, pensive, or inclined towards reflection, piety, and the interior life. The melancholic tend to be sympathetic and compassionate. They are long-suffering, yet they have a fear of suffering and a dread of interior exertion and self-denial. These are not necessarily mutually exclusive, insofar as one can have a certain dread or fear of suffering, but while suffering, one can endure the suffering well and for long periods of time. The negative traits of those who have a melancholic disposition are that they tend to surrender easily and are overly serious. They tend to be too reserved except with close friends, since they find it difficult to reveal themselves. They are inclined to be irresolute and dreamy, and they tend to concentrate excessively on themselves. They are also suspicious, perhaps due to their negative outlook. They tend towards scruples, despondency, and pusillanimity. The pride of the melancholic has its very peculiar side. He does not seek honor or recognition. On the contrary, he is loath to appear in public and to be praised, but he is very much afraid of disgrace and humiliation. He often displays great reserve and thereby gives the impression of modesty and humility. In reality, he retires only because he is afraid of being put to shame. He allows others to be preferred to him, even if they are less qualified and capable than himself for the particular work, position, or office, but at the same time he feels slighted because he is being ignored and his talents are not appreciated. The melancholic person, if he really wishes to become perfect, must pay close attention to these feelings of resentment and excessive sensitiveness in the face of even small humiliations, not only from the nature of his pride, but in general, personalities which arise from melancholy tend to be complex. Unlike the sanguine person, whose concupiscence tends to make him less complex due to his focus on bodily goods and pleasures, the melancholic person tends to be more complicated. The predominant faults found among the melancholic are sorrow, fear, aversion, despondency, and despair. The melancholic should be encouraged to develop certain virtues in accord with his disposition. Among them are a spirit of prayer, since he is inclined toward the interior life, and he should also develop detachment and a spirit of mercy. Contrary to his disposition, he should develop a joyous attitude, which will come principally by keeping custody of the mind in which he does not allow depressing and sad thoughts into his imagination. He should work on fortitude, which will help him to be more sociable and steadfast in his resolve. He should develop charity and hope. The melancholic people tend to be very sensitive, and melancholic people are prone to nervous breakdowns. The phlegmatic disposition. The phlegmatic temperament is hallmarked by its placidity, tranquility, and quiet. Those who have the phlegmatic temperament react slowly, not permanently, to their experiences, and they are devoid of strong passions. The good characteristics of phlegmatic persons are that they work slowly but assiduously. They are not easily irritated by insults, misfortunes, or sickness. They usually remain tranquil, discreet, and sober. They have a great deal of common sense and mental balance. They do not possess the inflammable passions of the sanguine temperament, the deep passions of the melancholic temperament, or the ardent passions of the choleric temperament. In their speech, they are orderly, clear, positive, and measured, rather than florid and picturesque. They are more suited to scientific work, which involves long and patient research and minute investigation, than to original productions. They have good hearts, but they seem to be cold. They would sacrifice to the point of heroism if it were necessary, but they lack enthusiasm and spontaneity because they are reserved and somewhat indolent by nature. They are prudent, sensible, reflective, and work with a measured pace. They attain their goals without fanfare or violence because they usually avoid difficulties rather than attacking them. Physically, phlegmatics are usually of robust build, slow in movements, and possessing an amiable face. Phlegmatics are considered passive. St. Thomas observes that they can be inconstant. Phlegmatics tend to demand little, and they get along with others due to a lack of convictions. They tend to be inclined towards ease and comfort, and they tend to be unambitious, procrastinators, and disinterested. Their predominant faults are dullness and sloth. Those of phlegmatic temperament should develop the virtues of patience, affability, and perseverance, which is according to their disposition. Contrary to their disposition, they should develop zeal and temperance. They can overcome the negative tendencies of the disposition by deep convictions. Given all these, if we know our disposition, we can begin to understand our motives in our actions and our behavior, in our sin, and even in our virtues. It can help us to determine our predominant faults if we know what our dispositions is, because by knowing it, and knowing what people of that disposition have that are in predominant difficulties, we can more likely to see if we have those faults. And it can provide a knowledge of our path out of our imperfections. That is, it can give us a knowledge about what to do spiritually. If you'll kneel, I'll give you a blessing. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus, super vos et mani et semper. Amen.